Passage of scripture this morning is John chapter 8 as we continue through the Gospel of John and verses 47 through 59. We'll finish, Lord willing, we'll finish the Gospel of our John chapter 8 this morning. He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God. Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death." Then the Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets who are dead? Whom do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Then they took up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. If you've been in my home, and some of you have, you may have noticed that I have a coffee maker on one of my kitchen counters. And on the wall near that coffee maker, I have a sign that reads, "All I need today is a little bit of coffee and a whole lot of Jesus." Now, this passage that I've just read tells me that I can't have a whole lot of Jesus, or really any saving portion of Jesus, without hearing his word. Not hearing like hearing it once, but hearing it regularly, hearing it continually, meaning keeping it, meditating on it, studying it, obeying it, believing it and following according to it. If I don't have the word, I don't have Jesus. Now, the fact is, I don't really need coffee at all. I wake up pretty, you know, now that I'm as old as I am, I'm still younger than most of you. I still can get up in the morning without coffee. I just like it. But I do need Jesus. And that means I need his word. And this leads to my first point, and this is just a two-point sermon today. But my first point is the great and sure danger connected with not hearing God's words. John 8:47 says, "He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore you do not hear because you are not of God." According to our Lord Jesus Christ, not hearing God's word, especially refusing to hear God's words, proves a person to be not of God. Even the Old Testament says the same thing. Proverbs 28:9 says, "One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." If you don't listen to this word, if you don't apply this word in your life, it doesn't matter. Even if you're praying seven times a day, You're not, God's not listening. He's not hearing because you're not hearing him, and you are not of God. The opposite of this is also true. Jesus says this, the very first part of this verse. It says, he who is of God hears God's words. The person who is of God does hear God's word. It says in Romans 10:17, Paul says the same thing basically when he says, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There he's talking about preaching and somebody being sent and all this. And oh, there's a great importance put on preaching in the word, because that's where people hear God's word. Hearing here means continual hearing. We see, looking back at John 8:30, there was a point at which they, these same people, did hear him and were starting to believe. It says, and he spoke these words. As he spoke these words, many believed in him. And he goes on from that. After those people believed in 8:30, in John 8:31 and 32, Jesus is encouraging their abiding, their continuing in his word, and even promising that with this continuing, they would have eventual freedom from their sins. He says this starting in verse 31 when it says, Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, the same ones, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And yet John 8:32 was the beginning of their being offended at Jesus. You know, they were believing in him. He's talking to the ones who believe. He says, if you abide, meaning if you continue in my word, you've started, you have a little bit of faith. If you continue in it, then you the truth will set you free. And here's how they respond to that. Verse 33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free? They've already totally cut themselves off from the word because they're questioning him. At this point, they start arguing with him rather than listening to God's word, and they didn't want to face the truth about themselves, including the fact, you know, Jesus says it in the next verse, they were slaves to sin. They weren't free. It's interesting, they say they're children of Abraham and they've never been servants to anyone. Well, they were 400 years slaves in Egypt. They were in Babylon and now they're under Roman rule. But Jesus isn't even talking about those things. He says that Jesus answered, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. If we commit sin, if we continue in sin, we are slaves of sin. That's what Jesus is saying. They were children of the devil and they were liars and murderers. Verse 44, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desire of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And they were liars too. And they were caught in their own lies, even lying to themselves about how good they were, about how free they were. They thought they were all this. And Jesus is bringing them back down to the truth. They were slaves of sin. They were children of the devil. They were liars and murderers. But not being willing to hear the truth about themselves leads to their not hearing the truth about Christ. Rather, they fight it. You could say they fight it tooth and nails. They're really battling here. They fight the truth about Christ with ungodly slander. He tells them, and I could see, you know, nobody wants to be told you're a child of the devil, that you're a liar and a murderer. And yet that was the truth. That was where they were. That's where we all are without Christ. We're all sinners. And so they say in verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? And so instead of believing in him, instead of continuing in the truth, because he told the truth about them, they have to throw it back towards him. First, they called him a Samaritan, and the Samaritans were people who really didn't know God's law. If you remember, Jesus went to the Samaritan woman and he was kind to her. But in that conversation he had with her, he says in verse 22 of John 4, "You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." The Jews basically had it right. But the Samaritans, they weren't right at all in the basics. They were slack and careless about God's word. And Jesus wasn't like one of these. But maybe because he actually had gone to them, or because there was no greater slander that you can throw at somebody, they call Jesus a Samaritan. The woman of Samaria said, "How is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." I mean, we're so bad. Why are you talking to me? And they compare him to a Samaritan because it's the worst thing you could be for a Jewish person. Yet helping sinners did not make him a sinner. They also imply or say that he has a demon. And this implied two things, at least two things. One, that he and Jesus was in league with the devil. And this is kind of what they say in Matthew 12:24, when, you know, the Pharisees say, "This fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." You know, how does he do these miracles? How does he cast out demons? Well, if you don't believe in him, you have to say it was Satan, and it's the power of Satan in Jesus. And so we see when they don't trust his words, they have to fight with him. They have to go against him. They have to call him the devil or demon-possessed, and that's the other possibility. And maybe they thought both of these. The other possibility was that he, Jesus, was crazy, insane, possessed by the devil, and therefore not thinking straight. And supposedly, if he was thinking straight, he would, of course, been praising them, saying how sinless they all were and how they were wonderful as God's chosen people, and they were perfect and holy and sinless. And yet, if he did that, he would be lying. God's people who are truly God's people don't need that kind of praise, because we know we're sinners. We know that we're saved by grace. And I imagine if he would have told them they were all wonderful because they believed in him for that moment that they did, that they would have followed him. But he wasn't going to lie to them. He was telling them the truth. It's interesting. Beware of needing praise. Christ warns against it. He says in Luke 17:10, "So likewise you, when you have done all those things which you are commanded, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done what was our duty to do.'" When you've done everything right, you call yourself an unprofitable servant. You don't say, "Oh, I'm keeping the word. I'm better than everybody else." Then you know you're not keeping the word. It says in Matthew 23:12, "And whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." Those are Jesus' words. And Jesus, even though he was the Son of God, humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And if Jesus can humble himself, there isn't one of us that shouldn't humble himself. Not hearing Christ's words leads to dishonoring Christ and God. And this is what Jesus said. Well, the Jews had answered and said to him, "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And Jesus answered, saying, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory, for there is one who seeks and judges." Now, what Jesus is saying here is that he's not concerned about his own glory. It's not a big deal to him personally that they say he has a demon or say he is a Samaritan. He's not seeking his own glory or fame in this world. That's not his goal. And he tells them that first to make it clear that he's not seeking his own glory. But then he says that he is seeking God's glory. And God is watching. God's going to judge. God sees how this is happening. And ultimately, you know, there's one who seeks and judges, meaning God the Father, and he would seek and, you know, he would judge them. He would see what they're doing. You know, we're told in the Westminster Shorter Catechism, what is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. And Jesus was doing that more than any other human being would ever do that. And He was doing it perfectly. And yet while He was perfectly glorifying and serving God, they were fighting Him. And in this sense, they were not glorifying God. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, therefore, whether you eat or you drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Well, part of that, whatever you do, is how do you respond to God's word? And how do you respond to Jesus? And if Jesus says, you are of the devil, you're a sinner, you're lost in sin, you better admit it. Because it says in Scripture, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And we're all in that state. We have to admit, we have to say, you're right, Lord, I am a sinner. I do need your help. I do need you to come and save me. But they weren't willing to do that. If you ignore or despise God's word, be sure you're heading for judgment. John Calvin says about this, hence everyone who boasts in God's name without God's word are only liars. And that's what they were doing. They were boasting in God's name. They said, we're the children of Abraham. We're the sons of God. We're the true ones. But they weren't keeping God's word. They weren't right, and they were liars. John Calvin also said, there is no clearer sign of a reprobate mind than when a person cannot stand Christ's teaching, even though in other respects he has an outer glow of angelic sanctity. You know, there's a lot of people out there that look really good. They look really nice. But they wouldn't step in a church, or they're of some false religion. Yeah, I remember when a group in one of my previous churches, we witnessed to the Mormons, and we would go and share with the Mormons. And after we had shared with them for a week, you know, one of the men who was leading us, an expert on this, had a tract that he wrote, and he said, "Are Mormons Christians?" And there was a question mark on the cover of the tract. And then all that was inside was the Bible, a quote from the Bible, and a quote from the Book of Mormon that was totally different from the Scripture. And there were probably 10 of these quotes in there. And we saw, you know, the Mormons would read these things, and we had converts. So the last day, they all had made a little placard that they held on sticks. And it said it had the question, are Mormons Christians on it? And what was their answer? They turned the placard around so we could see the other side, a picture of Jesus. Now, what makes a Christian? Keeping God's word, obeying God's word, or carrying a picture of Jesus on the picture of the sign? Well, it's keeping God's word. Mormons are not Christians. They believe Satan and Jesus are brothers, along with many other strange things. That you can become God yourself. That's not what the word teaches. The same applies to any heresy. Even when people look good and look angelic, you need the word of God, or you're not believing in Jesus. And so there's, you know, those people will end up in hell. The same with those Jews who thought they were saved, or thought they were going to save themselves because they weren't that bad. And they weren't willing to admit they were sinners. Well, secondly, the second point of my two-point sermon, the great and sure benefits connected with hearing and keeping of Christ's word. Jesus says, most assuredly I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. That's wonderful, isn't it? Eternal life is what Jesus is promising you. And he's not saying that we will not die, because even he died. He died on the cross. But he's saying we'll never see death. Well, it won't be any problem for us. We who trust in him know that death leads to eternal life. It's just a door into heaven. And because we trusted in him. And so the first benefit is eternal life. Again, John Calvin said, no believers will ever see death because they have been born again of incorruptible seed. And so we'll live even when they die. 1 Peter 1:23 backs what Calvin said, because I think he quoted it sort of. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. It's that word of God that gives us life. It's that incorruptible. This is an incorruptible seed. And it grows into the new birth, which brings out the fruit of the Spirit from that growth. Benefit two, knowing God and Christ, which is intimately connected to benefit one. Jesus says as he prays to the Father in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. This is eternal life. Knowing the infinite, eternal God, having a personal relationship with him, being close to God, that's eternal life. It's not just that you live many, 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 many years into eternity, but also you know God, and you're getting to know God. And that starts even now as we learn about him in the Word. But now we see, as Paul says, darkly, then we will see face to face, and that's what we look forward to. And that's why we, as it says in 1 John, we purify ourselves as he is pure. We try to keep the word. As the song for the offering, doers of the word, be a doer, doer, doer of the word, based on James. How sadly lost were these people. They turned the promise, Christ's promise of eternal life in John 8:51, into an accusation of demon possession. Here Jesus is talking to them about eternal life, even in spite of the fact that they're going against him. And he's talking about eternal life. He's still aiming to turn them around that way, that they would continue in his word. But how do they respond? That very next verse, it says, then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. John 8:52. Again, they were going by their senses, weren't they? Abraham is dead. We know he was buried. The scripture tells us that. But Abraham is spiritually, he's in heaven. And I think they could have known that too. But they're not seeing these things. They're not realizing these things. And secondly, you know, in response to this, they pit Abraham against Christ. They say, are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead? You know, like, is there a competition here between Jesus and Abraham? Well, no way. Abraham is going to praise Christ because Christ is God, but they're not getting it. And it says, and the prophets are dead. Who do you make yourself out to be? Who do you think you are to compare yourself to Abraham or the prophets? And so they bring out this question in an accusatory manner, and yet he blesses them with the wonderful truth about himself. It says in verse 54, Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. So here he's claiming his sonship to God, yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. I love that verse. Abraham rejoiced to see Christ's day. What does it mean? You know, it could be talking about pre-incarnate visitation of Jesus to Abraham, and that would be one great version of that. Or it can talk about the idea of Abraham living in heaven and watching what's going on earth and finally seeing Jesus come to the earth as a human being. God, Emmanuel, God become flesh. It could be either one or both. But it says the important thing is that Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And yet Abraham, and not even we, had the privilege. These people saw Jesus right there in the flesh, day after day after day, and they argued with him. And look at the difference. Abraham rejoices in the day of Christ, but they were despising him. They were walking by sight and not by faith. We see this in the next verse, 57. It says, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You are not yet 50 years old and have seen Abraham?'" And that's their problem all along. He's giving them the words of eternal life. He's talking about being the Son of God. And they just see a human being who's 30-something years old. Maybe 50. But the fact is, he's the eternal Son of God. And they're not seeing it. They were looking at Christ and seeing this 30-year-old man, and they were missing the fact that he is the eternal Son of God. How different from Peter. You know, a couple chapters earlier, John chapter 6, Jesus fed the 5,000. He started preaching to the 5,000 about spiritual things and about being the bread of life. And when the preaching got tough, a lot of his disciples started leaving. In verse 66, it says, "From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more." Verse 67, "Then Jesus said to the 12, 'Do you also want to go away?'" You know, his crowds are leaving him. And he asked the 12. They're the 12 seem to be the only ones left. And it says, "But Simon Peter answered him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life.'" Notice the difference. These Jews, "You're just 30 years old. You're less than 50 years old, and you've seen Abraham." They were looking at Jesus and judging him by his appearance and by the flesh. Whereas Peter was hearing the words Christ was speaking. "You have the words of eternal life. Where can we go? Who else can we go to? There's no place else, Jesus." Peter is telling him, "How can we go anywhere else? There's only one way. That's you." He knew that, even at that point. They made a big deal about his appearance. Peter listened to his word, or his words. Oh, what they missed. They missed knowing Christ. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." I don't know if there's any, you know, I was done with John 8. I'll probably preach just on that verse next week. But before Abraham was, I am. Here is the name of God that God gave Moses while God was speaking to Moses from the burning bush about delivering God's people from their slavery in Egypt. Moses asks God the question, "You know, who do I tell them is sending me? What is your name?" And God says to Moses, "I am who I am. Thus will you say to the children of Israel," Exodus 3:14, "I am has sent me to you." And I am is the one that's going to save them from Egypt, from their slavery. And here are the same Israelites, their descendants really. They're not in slavery in Egypt anymore. But as Jesus says, they're slaves of sin. And he is the I am that is going to save them. John makes a big deal of this I am. In chapter 6, Jesus said, "I am the bread of life," John 6:35. John 8:12, just earlier this chapter, "I am the light of the world." John 10, "I am the door of the sheep." John 10:7, "He's the good shepherd." John 10:11, "He's the resurrection and the life." He says, "I am all of these things. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine." John 15:1. And then "I am," it cannot be taken. John 18:6. You know, if you look at the Greek, I don't like the English in this because it says, "I am he." But you'll notice the "he" is in italics. That means it's not in the original. So when those men came to take Jesus, he says to them, "I am." And they all fall down. It's wonderful. He is the great I am. He's the sovereign. He's in control. He's able to save them just like he saved them from Egypt. He's able to save them from their sins. He tells them that he is the I am. C.H. McIntosh had this little poem. He said, "When God would teach mankind his name, he calls himself the great I am. and leaves a blank, believers may supply those things for which they pray. When he says, I am the bread of life, he's talking about our need for sustenance, for our need in that way. When he says, I am the light of the world, he is our light to this dark world. When he says, I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's like David was a good shepherd to a sheep. He fought the lion and the bear, and he protects us and he cares for us and makes sure we get to those green pastures. When he says he's the resurrection and life, he rose Lazarus from the dead. And he promises us eternal life. When he says he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me, he's telling them the truth that he is the only way. And he is the true vine. You know, Israel was said to be the vine, but Jesus is the true vine. He's the real salvation, and we're to abide in him. And basically here in John 8, he's telling them all that they need to abide in his word. And if they abide in his word, they will have eternal life. And it was a great blessing to hear these things, because it meant they could have salvation. And yet, what did they do in response? They knew when he said, I am, what he was talking about. They knew he was claiming to be God. And so they picked up stones and they were going to throw them at him. They wanted to kill him right there. But that wasn't the time for him to die, and he slipped away. It says he hid among them and passed through them, and they didn't see him. And he would die for them, or for us, for all who would believe in him later. And we would have salvation through him. But it seems, at least at this point, that they missed him. They had Jesus preaching to them, and then they had him hiding and running away from them. Because when he said, I am the I am, they were ready to stone him. How do we respond to Jesus? Well, if we read and continue in his word, he says, that's where we'll find him. You know, in these, the scripture, you think you have life. They are they, he says, which testify of me. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his words that are in your word. And Father, if we don't have the word right, if we are mistaken, Father, correct us and help us. Help us to understand this. Help us to be humble with it. But don't let us rebel against you. Don't let us go the wrong way. Help us always to follow Jesus and help us to be committed to his word. Even when he tells us the truths that we know, that we're sinners, that we're lost, that we need him. And Father, help us also, as we communicate to others, whether they're friends or family or acquaintance or other people, that you might open a door for us to talk to. Help us to share the truth with them in a way like Jesus would. And Father, we pray also that they would accept that truth, that by your Spirit they would be like Peter, that would say, you have the words of eternal life, and that they would come to you. We pray that they would have salvation as we share the word. And as we share the truth, Father, help us to do that. Help us to love you. Help us to follow you. Help us to be your people, those who hear your word, and those people who are called of God. Help us to be that kind of people. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.